Obedience leads to blessing. Last week we saw how Israel's obedience led to blessing. We saw the grace of God and his willingness to establish his covenant with Israel, even after their grievous idolatry, you know, the golden calf incident. And this happened through Moses' intercession on their behalf. In Exodus chapter 35 to 40, that's the end section that we looked at. Moses and the people built the tabernacle and the court and filled them with all of their furnishings. And they made the priestly garments and washed and anointed Aaron and his sons. And so in chapter 40, we read that Moses finished the work just as the Lord commanded him, and that was their obedience. And then came the blessing in chapter 40, beginning in verse 34. Look at that with me, and I'll read. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out to the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all those of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the blessing of God was that he would dwell with his people. That is the glory that's taking place. That's the glory that would fill this dwelling place, the presence of God, and that he would lead them then on their journey to the promised land. This is how it works when God is your God and you are his people. He comes to live with you in glory, and he walks with you on your way to the future destination he has for you. And this blessing that ends Exodus is communicated so beautifully in Numbers chapter 6. Turn to Numbers chapter 6 with me. You know, Leviticus and Numbers really only take place in a few days. Time really slows down for all of those words. And so after many more detailed instructions about holiness and the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, most importantly the Day of Atonement, and after the census of the people is taken in the book of Numbers, just before the official consecration of the priests and the tabernacle takes place, the Lord Yahweh blesses his people in Numbers chapter 6 with a blessing that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that because I want you to pay attention to the sermon this morning. I don't want you to think, well, okay, he blessed Israel, you know, in 1446 BC. What does this have to do with me? This blessing is in play today because it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's true of every new covenant believer. So let's read this blessing of God in Numbers chapter 6, beginning in chapter 22. The Lord said to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." If you want to follow along in the sermon outline there for you in the bulletin, the first question is, who is the one who blesses? Well, God is the one who initiates the blessing. He tells Moses, but the blessing's not from Moses. Moses tells Aaron, but the blessing's not from Aaron. Aaron will tell the people that this blessing is from the Lord. It is important to remember and to observe that God mediates this blessing through the priest. That'll come in handy later. But three times, Aaron the priest will say, "The Lord blesses. The Lord makes his face to shine. The Lord lifts up his countenance." It's the Lord who's doing all the work. He's the one doing the blessing. And the Lord uses his personal name. Yahweh. Three times, he uses his personal name, Yahweh, to bless. So what does this tell us about the name of God? It tells us that the name of the Lord is one who blesses. One who blesses. The words at the end of verse 27 are literally translated, I myself will bless them. The Lord's own words are redundant on purpose. He says, I, and he adds, myself, I, myself, to emphasize that it is indeed the Lord Yahweh who blesses his people. Why should that matter to us? Scott, this seems kind of obvious to me. Why should I be paying so much attention to this? Well, one, because the Lord has emphasized it, and so he wants us to pay attention to it. Why does God, all the way back in the Old Testament, go out of his way and even be redundant to make sure that we know that he is the very source of every true blessing? Because, like the Israelites, we are often mistaken about the blessings that we desire. It's like the 1970s country music prophetess Barbara Mandrell when she sang, "We're looking for love in all the wrong places." I'll let you young ones catch up. Seriously, our hearts are so easily fooled. We so easily look for the things we think are blessings. Our feet are so quick to march towards unholy places. And before we know it, our hands are tossing our gold into a fire and out pops an idol for us to worship. And just like Israel, we find ourselves reveling in sinful things. And we, like Aaron, well, we try to downplay that. That's not so bad. And then we go to blame shifting. Wasn't my fault. James tells us how it is that this actually works. How it worked in Israel's hearts, how it worked in Aaron's heart, how it works in our hearts. James says in chapter 1, verse 14, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." We know this is as true of us as it was for the Israelites. They will presume upon the grace of God, and they'll do it for centuries. We're going to move down the timeline just a little bit. And just before God sends Israel into Exodus, the prophet Jeremiah famously tells them that they've been looking for blessings in all the wrong places. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God says, "My people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And two, they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, we may not feel the impact of this illustration because we just go to the kitchen sink for water and there's always plenty to drink and it's always there. But in the desert, if you put your trust in a cistern to catch and hold water, drinking water, and that cistern has a hole in the bottom of it, you have no water. And water is necessary for life. That's the point of that. So forsaking the Lord leads to death. And the way that the Israelites had forsaken him was by seeking other blessings from other sources, other water in other cisterns. It's just another form of idolatry. Instead of trusting in God's cool, clear water, they drink from roadside puddles and sewage. It's a simple spiritual truth. It's that God alone is the source of living water. And not just any source, but he's a fire hose of living water that never runs out. And we fall to the same temptation to turn from the life that flows from Scripture when you don't read your Bibles. We turn from the life that God gives us, the lifeline he gives us in prayer when you don't pray. When we turn from the love and the fellowship that God has placed us in for our good, and instead dig our own cisterns from which we happily drink dirty, stinking water while believing someone else's lie that it actually smells and tastes good. Now, in what ways do we do that, Scott? We do that when we fix our identity, our personal value on our in our work or in our job, our career, the stuff we do every day. When we value our education and our knowledge and our cleverness over the knowledge of God and knowing Jesus. When we boast of the respect and admiration we get from people more than we rejoice in the quiet approval of Jesus. We all feel the tug of pride in our hearts. We do that when we choose recreation and leisure over discipleship and service. When we seek physical pleasures that are out of bounds for Christians and we know it. When we long for things we do not have and fail to appreciate the things that we do have, especially when those things are people, relationships. We all feel the attraction of worldly things. When we find ourselves living by sight rather than by faith, we will certainly find our golden calves and our smelly cisterns and taste the stinking water and sewage that we've actually been digging for. The blessing that every human being needs is the one they cannot manufacture on their own. You cannot bless yourself. You need the blessing that only comes from God. God here in Numbers chapter 6 is telling us what is true. Only God is the author of blessing. We're reading it. We're reading his authored blessing right here in Numbers chapter 6. He is the only one who blesses with life and contentment. The world lies. The world tells you that it has the things, that it contains the moments, that it produces the experiences that will dramatically change your life forever. It does not. All the promises that the world makes prove themselves to be false and eventually lead to death. Only God has the life-transforming blessing that you need and that you should be looking for. And he gives it. I'm going to go ahead and get ahead of myself here by telling you that the blessing we all need is the Lord himself. God himself. Do you see the logic in that? Because he alone is the blessing. He alone can be the source of that blessing. It makes perfect sense. Let's look closer at the blessings in verses 23 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now I want you to notice that all three of those verses are founded in God's covenant relationship with Israel. He is their God and they are his people. And he's the one that has brought that about. Then, feel how each of the three verses are building. They're expanding and they're growing to a crescendo. The first clause in each verse begins with God's movement towards his people. God, Yahweh blesses his people. Yahweh makes his face to shine upon his people. Yahweh lifts up his countenance upon his people. Yahweh's moving towards his people. And then the second clause of each verse points to the action that the Lord will take. How he will bless his people. The Lord will keep them. The Lord will be gracious to them. And the Lord will give them peace. And all three verses are building to God's overarching declaration in verse 27, I will bless them. I will bless them. Those are more than just words on a page, aren't they? They look like words on a page to you right now. God actually spoke those words out loud to Moses. Moses actually heard those words spoken by God in his ears. How glorious. Notice one more thing. This blessing is both corporate and individual. God's blessing is on all of them and applies to each one of them. The New Covenant version of saying that would be that it's for the church and every member thereof. It's a personal blessing and a together blessing, and it exists in our relationship with God. Verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The word bless here, bless is, it's pretty broad. It's pretty all-encompassing, but it's not vague. If you ask any Israelite who heard Aaron speak the blessing of God, they would tell you very quickly what it means. It means that God is their God and they are his people. Once they were not a people, now they are a people. They are God's people, and he will keep them his people. It means that God will dwell with them. He will be present among his people. This is the goal of the whole Exodus. God wants to be near his people, which reveals far more about God than it does about us. And any Israelite could tell you that God is taking them somewhere. He is taking them to his holy place where they will find rest with him forever. We've seen how God's Sabbath rest commanded is fulfilled in the new covenant as we rest by faith in Jesus Christ. We've looked at that many times. And God's rightful ownership, yes, God owns his people, means that he will take care of his own. He's caring for his treasured possession by providing for them and protecting them. Every Israelite throughout the Exodus has experienced God's care and his protection. He provided food to eat and water to drink in the wilderness. He fought to protect them against the Amalekites in the wilderness. They did not lack as long as they trusted him and obeyed his words. And whenever we talk about God providing for us, we seem to ask questions like, what will God give me? How much can I expect? Or how little gives me the right to complain? But having marched through the book of Exodus, I'd like us to consider God's provision in a different, more Exodus-like way, based on something that God provided that his people in the Exodus. It's a more Exodus way because it's based in his Ten Commandments that the Lord gives, provides for his people. And so rather than focusing on the physical and temporal blessings as Israel did, wouldn't it be better to focus on loving God and loving one another, which is the old covenant law, according to Jesus? After observing Israel through 40 verses in Exodus, haven't we learned to see God's blessing in terms of his holy character by which he's sanctifying us rather than simply material ways? Haven't we matured just a little bit together in that direction? Sure, we need stuff. But seeking stuff by its nature is a seeking that never satisfies. It never arrives at contentment. But if we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is the mindset and attitude that Jesus tells us to have about God's righteous provision, all the other things will be taken care of by themselves. And we need not worry about them. Every now and then, when one of us hits a rough patch, we have one another. Which is a good reason to see God's blessing as more than just for me, but for all of us who are in Christ. This is a really timely blessing. Israel is finally about to leave Mount Sinai on a perilous journey to the Promised Land. This is the perfect time to receive God's blessing and to be encouraged for what's to come. They need this blessing to strengthen them and to obey and follow God's law into the promised land, to follow Him. We too are on a journey, aren't we? Yes, we too are on a journey. God is taking us to a place. This world is not our home. I don't want to be overly dramatic, so I'll just be biblical. We live in a fallen world. We are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, surrounded by innumerable enemies, in a pitched battle with powers and principalities, rulers and forces of spiritual darkness that are seeking to sift us like wheat, crouching at our door, waiting to devour us. Good thing I didn't go for drama. It's just the Bible's realistic view of our circumstances on our journey. So this is a timely blessing for us. We too have this blessing just in time for our own journey. Brothers and sisters, God owns us as His own, and He will keep us as His own. And if the Lord keeps us, we're kept. Numbers, it's funny because just a little way down the timeline here, in Numbers chapters 22 to 24 is the account of a king named Balak who wants to attack and destroy Israel. So he hires a prophet, pays him money, a guy named Balaam, to remove God's blessing from his people. Here's a bunch of money. You go pray, you do your religious thing, and you take God's blessing off of his people because that would make Israel easier to defeat. Well, could Balaam do it? No! No one could take the Lord's blessing off of his people. Listen, it's because we are securely kept by the Lord that we are free to obey him, to forsake the world and worldly things and live under the blessing of God. Because we're kept, we're free to obey and do what he says. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. I think there's a way in which we kind of intuitively know how this feels. When we remember that the Lord considers Israel to be his firstborn son, and considers the whole nation to be his treasured possession, it's no surprise that his face shines upon them with favor. We know what it feels like when our faces shine because somebody that we love just walked into the room. It's the way parents look at their children most of the time, and how grandparents look at their grandchildren nearly all of the time, at least when they're young. Now, others might look at the misbehaviors of those same kids and grandkids and wonder, how can those seemingly perceptive adults love those little devils? But here we observe the Lord delighting in his stiff-necked people. And we realize that because they are stiff-necked people, God has to do something for this relationship to work. And this verse about God's shining face visually brings something to mind, doesn't it? Moses' shining face. Moses' shining face after spending another 40 days on the mountaintop in God's glorious presence. This verse connects God's glory to his grace. When the Lord's anger justly burned against Israel for their sins, Moses interceded, asking God for the Lord to know and find favor with his people the way that he has known and found favor with Moses. Remember? Favor and grace are interchangeable here. Moses is asking the Lord to forgive Israel. Do you remember the events in Exodus 34, 33 and 34? Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. The Lord's glory passes by Moses, and the Lord declares his name, Yahweh. in which the Lord reveals that he is the one who bears away iniquities, transgressions, and sins of his people. So the blessing is that God's glory shines on you by graciously forgiving your sins. The blessing is that God's heart knows his people and God's face looks upon them with favor. Now let's remember, Moses did not actually see the face of God. And God told him that he wouldn't. In chapter 33, verse 20, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." We cannot, in our sinful nature, exist in the presence of God in his holy nature. Which makes the new covenant all the more amazing, doesn't it? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us, "God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Okay, what does that mean really? I mean, it sounds good, but what does that mean really? God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It means that you, every believer, have seen God's face and God's glory. How? With born again hearts that see the face of Jesus in his bearing our sins on the cross. You and I know the glory of God in his gracious forgiveness of our sins through Christ. Hallelujah. Now look at this. Who is the one who's going to speak these words to God's people? Who is going to stand before the people and declare, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you"? Aaron. Aaron? The Lord was furious with Aaron. The Lord was furious with Aaron for letting the people break loose in sin and idolatry. The Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him, but Moses fell on his face for 40 days and 40 nights, interceding for Aaron in prayer, and the Lord was gracious to spare Aaron. God himself purposed that Aaron, the sinful Aaron, that God had shown his face upon him and been gracious to him, he will speak these words. Aaron will be God's mouthpiece for this blessing, living proof of the blessing that the Lord has been gracious to him and been glorious to him in salvation. And we are too. Every believer who is saved by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, is his or herself the evidence of God's true blessing that we're called to proclaim. You know, there's another voice out there proclaiming in the world. It's Satan's voice that wants to tell you that God is not gracious. But Satan is a liar. He wants you to believe that your sins cannot be forgiven, but he's a deceiver. If you have been living outside of the blessing of God all your life, Satan wants you to stay there with him. But here's what's happening unseen in this room right now, this morning. The Holy Spirit of God is bringing the grace of God to you with the promise of the forgiveness of your sins. And every believer in this room stands next to Aaron as living proof of the forgiveness that you can have in Jesus Christ. And like Moses, we have prayed for you. that you would see Jesus' face, that you would know him in your heart and find favor in his sight. So turn to Jesus this morning. Yahweh's blessing continues to build in verse 26. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, countenance to us sounds a lot like face, but countenance carries with it God's own attitude towards us. It's more like the features of the face, his favorable disposition towards us, what he has for us, both now and in the future. God has moved towards us to save us and to keep us because we're his. And his uplifted countenance expresses his promises and his purposes for our future with him. Like those parents who look upon their young children and see hope and promise and flourishing. He has already met our greatest need. He has made a way through Christ for us not to perish but to have life. He has done away with our futile strivings and replaced them with his good purposes and good works and certain hope and sure love. He has brought us peace, settled hearts, clear minds. He knows our waiting inheritance and our coming reward. He knows he's bringing us home, and he delights in the fact that he will cause us to flourish and prosper under his watchful eye forever. God's peace is, it's the totality of his blessing. This is the only true, total, eternal blessing. This blessing is the very goodness of God that only comes from God and can never be taken away or stolen. So how can we have this blessing? Look at verse 27. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, as we have seen throughout the book of Exodus, this blessing is steeped in the presence of God, because the whole goal of the Exodus was for God to be present with his people, and because God himself, therefore, is the blessing. He looks at us and smiles upon us. We matter to him. We are favored by him. We're not only accepted, we're treasured by him. He keeps us safe and close to him. How can we receive this blessing? There's only one way. His priest makes it so. His priest makes it so. The Lord says, they shall put my name on the people of Israel. Who are they? They are Aaron and his sons. From verse 23. God mediates his blessing to sinners by his priest. The old covenant priest, Aaron, points to the ultimate priest in the new covenant, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's great high priest. Just like the Israelites, we have all sought the hollow blessings of this fallen world, been deceived into thinking that they would bring us life and satisfaction, or at least the approval of the sinners around us, all while saying, I don't want peace with God. We are undeserving of God's blessing, and we cannot take God's blessing from him, so we need a mediator and an intercessor. We need a perfect and eternal priest to mediate God's blessing to us. We need an acceptable sacrifice to intercede for us. And for all of history, from Genesis to Revelation, there is only one. God has appointed only one priest who can bestow the blessing of God on sinners like us. And he is God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this to be true because there is only one man in all of history who bore the curse of God so that everyone else who believes in him might have the blessing of God. Jesus experienced the exact opposite of this blessing. On the cross, Jesus, the perfect blessing, became the completed curse. Rather than being kept by his Father, God poured out his wrath of hell upon his Son on the cross. Rather than feeling the delight of his Father's smile, God turned his face away, rejecting his Son on the cross. Rather than knowing the forgiveness of his Father, God executed the full penalty for the weight of our sin on his Son on the cross. Rather than seeing his Father's countenance upon him, Jesus cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" on the cross. Jesus would go to a place where there is no peace with God, so that by faith in him, we might not go to that place, and instead, we ourselves have peace with God. And we know this because Isaiah prophesied it in Isaiah chapter 53. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." A multitude of angels proclaimed it at Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Before his betrayal, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, "It's peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And in John chapter 16, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." How did Jesus overcome this sinful world? By fulfilling the new covenant blessing of God's peace. Jesus conquered our enemies of sin, death, and the devil, and was raised up to the right hand of God the Father. Now our sin is paid for, and it is in Christ that we are blessed. Now the blessing is true for those he came to save, for those who bear his name. This is what Jesus, God's great high priest, has accomplished. Listen, in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." That's kept. The blessing of God that we could not attain on our own, Jesus has freely given to all who believe in him. Jesus has placed his name on you, Christian. So turn your backs on the world's idols and stop drinking the world's dirty water. Be owned completely by Jesus. Wear his name for all to see. And the Lord will bless you and keep you. Declare the glory of his salvation, because he has been gracious to you. He has made you his, not by force, not by fear. He's made you his by a blessing. God's blessing means that your life's journey through this present darkness need no longer be marked by fear, anxiety, or anger. You now walk in the peace that God provides. You have God's peace. Let his peace guard your heart and mind as you rest in Christ Jesus. Christian, turn that frown upside down. You are not a victim. You're an overcomer by Christ's victory. Your future is so bright, you have to wear shades. Because you are a living trophy of the bright, shining glory of God to the world. Now make your blessed life count by making His way known throughout the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You. We offer our lives to You. We long to be kept by You, to be upheld by You, to be carried by You, to walk with You, all by Your grace, all for Your glory. Do these things You've promised. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.